Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you on this Good Friday. My name's Mitch. I'm one of the assistant ministers here. When Queen Elizabeth is not in Buckingham Palace or at Windsor Castle, she stays in Balmoral at Scotland. That's where she likes to spend the summer, at Balmoral Castle. Some years ago, she was at Balmoral, staying there, and she went for a stroll near the grounds of the castle. And her royal protection officer at the time, a man by the name of Richard Griffin, he was with her when some American tourists approached. And they obviously didn't recognize who the Queen was, and they struck up a conversation with her. And when they asked the Queen whether she lived nearby, she replied, "Oh yes, I've got a house nearby." And the tourists were amazed, and they said, "Well, have you ever met the Queen?" And quick as a flash, she pointed to the guard who was with her and said, "No, but this fellow has." Failing to recognize someone important can be embarrassing. My three cricket-loving, cricket-playing boys and my wife actually have almost forgiven me for the time a few years ago when Ricky Ponting and Mark Waugh walked straight past us when we were at Sydney Olympic Park one year. I'd just completely failed to recognize them, and we missed the opportunity for an autograph and a selfie. It can be embarrassing. It can be regretful when you don't recognize someone important. But sometimes the results of failing to recognize someone important can be catastrophic. In the Bible passage that Gordon read for us just a few moments ago, we met three groups of people who failed to recognize who Jesus is. I wonder what you think of Jesus. When I say the name Jesus, some of us might picture a baby in a manger. Some of us might think of a great moral teacher, a good man, a revolutionary, maybe a fairy tale. Well, the historian Luke here records for us the details of Jesus' execution. And as he does, I want to invite you this morning to pay close attention to the details. Because what is at stake in failing to recognize who Jesus is, it's more than just embarrassment or regret. What is at stake is actually, it's a matter of life and death. And so let me ask you this morning, have you got Jesus right? Have you understood, have you recognized who he is? Well, in this section of Luke's account, if you've got it open there in a Bible in front of you or on your phone, you'll see that we read of three groups of people who got Jesus wrong. Jesus here is being led out to be executed, to be crucified, in fact. The Romans reserved crucifixion for the very worst offenders. If you wanted to make an example of someone, this is how you would do it. You'd strip them naked and either nail or tie them to a wooden cross until they died. I've got here a picture. This was a skeleton that was recently uncovered in Cambridgeshire. They've carbon dated it to around the 2nd or 3rd century AD. And it's a crucifixion victim. You can see the nail through the foot of the skeleton. It was a horrible way to die, a shameful way to die. And as Jesus hangs on the cross, bleeding out, there are three groups of people who mock him. And the first are the Jewish leaders, we saw in verse 35 of the passage. They say, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, if he's the chosen one." These leaders, they'd witnessed Jesus heal sickness. They'd witnessed him cure blindness, heal paralysis, even bring people back from death. This man claimed to be the Messiah, the promised king. Look at him now, pathetic. If he really is a king, he'd be able to save himself too. Likewise, in verse 36, the soldiers, the second group of people, also mock Jesus. "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." The Romans had, in fact, put a sign above Jesus stating his crime, "The King of the Jews." It was a deliberate insult to the Jewish nation. Here's your so-called king. How is this guy going to liberate you from Roman rule if he can't even save himself? The third person who mocked Jesus that day was one of the two criminals that hung either side of Jesus. Luke tells us that two criminals were hung on the right and the left and right of Jesus. And one of them insults him and says, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." He's saying, if you really are the king, you'd be able to take yourself down from the cross and get us down too. The Jewish leaders, the Roman soldiers, the criminal on the cross all mock Jesus because they failed to recognize who he was. But there was one person in particular that day who did recognize who Jesus was. And it was the second criminal who was hanging next to Jesus on a cross. And as he hears the insults of his fellow criminal, he says to him, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Wait a minute, that sounds like a taunt itself. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. If you were to say that to a king or queen on their deathbed, just hours away from death, it'd be almost a sick joke, a taunt, because they're not entering a kingdom, they're leaving a kingdom behind. They're not gaining a throne, they're losing a throne. But this criminal, as he hangs there next to Jesus, gasping for breath, and he says this, it reveals that he understands something about Jesus that pretty much no one else there did. Jesus is, in fact, a king. Not just a king, Jesus is the Messiah, God's chosen king. Jesus is the promised one who would establish God's rule over the nations forever. Here is the divine, eternal Messiah bleeding out on a cross. Death was not the end for this king. It was precisely through his death that his kingdom was being established. And the criminal, the guy next to Jesus, recognizes this. He realizes that in just a few short hours, he's going to be answerable to the guy hanging next to him on the cross, this man who's about to be crowned king, the one who will judge all people. And so to be hanging on a cross, these two criminals dying in an agonizing death, you would have thought that's about as bad as it can get. But for these criminals, while their execution is just from a human perspective, from God's perspective, these guys actually have something even bigger to worry about. You see, they're guilty before God. Not just for whatever crime has landed them on the cross, they're guilty for their sin, their rejection ultimately of God. And this man, one of the two criminals, he realizes this. And yet there's nothing he can do about it. His situation is hopeless. If you imagine you were stuck in a burning building on the second story, there's no way out. There's nothing you can do. Your only hope is to fall through the window into the saving arms of the firefighters below. Or imagine you're stuck in a rip in the ocean being pulled out and you're being dragged under. There's nothing you can do but reach out and grab the hand of the lifesaver who's come out to rescue you. For this criminal on the cross, his situation is hopeless. What can he do? He can't try and make amends for his life. It's too late for that. He can't resolve to go to church and to live a good life for his remaining years. There's nothing he can do. He's strung up on a cross. His only option in these last hours of his life is to plead for mercy from the king. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He doesn't say, "Remember my works. Remember how I was a pretty good guy. Remember how I was a good dad and a good father? Remember how I was crucified with you? Remember how I stopped insulting you, but the other guy didn't? No, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's a cry for mercy. This guy can do nothing. He can offer nothing. And it's as that realization dawns on him that he pleads for mercy from the king. And what is Jesus' response? Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus gives this guy a clean slate. Jesus grants his plea for mercy. As this man's life slips away, Jesus gives him an eternal future in God's presence, completely forgiven, free entry into the place where no guilty person is allowed. How can Jesus do that? How can Jesus declare a guilty man to be innocent before God? It's because Jesus is innocent. On the cross, Jesus is punished not for his own sin, but for the sin of the man next to him. The righteous for the unrighteous. The innocent for the guilty. And as Jesus breathes his last, the sin of the criminal next to him is paid for. The punishment that was due to him falls on Jesus. You see, what is the real error that the people who mocked Jesus made that day? It's not just that they failed to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. They failed, in fact, to understand what the Messiah had come to do all along. They assumed that Jesus could only save others if he first saved himself. But the truth is, it's precisely because Jesus chose to save others that he could not save himself. Jesus was not a king that people expected. Here on the cross, we see a king who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for others. Well, for those with eyes to see that day, the piercing of Jesus' body with the nails, the mockery of those looking on, their gambling over his clothes, Jesus' silence before his accusers, and his shameful death amongst criminals. These are the movements of a wonderful symphony that God had composed long before you and I were born. This was not just a display of human evil and injustice that day. This is what God had planned from the beginning. God sent his Son into this world to give life to all who would seek mercy from this king, a king who gave his life for theirs. And so let me ask you the question that I asked at the start. Have you got Jesus right? Have you recognized who he is? The criminal, he wasn't forgiven and accepted into paradise because of what he did. How could he have done anything? He was hanging on a cross. No, that man was saved that day because he recognized the king and he begged the king for forgiveness. Now, we might think that we're not in need of mercy like that criminal was. But the truth is, we're more like him than we realize. We're sinners just like him. On our own, we stand guilty before God just like he did. Our situation is as hopeless as his. Our only option is to beg the king for mercy. But that's exactly what this king delights to do. Here is a king, a God who so loved you that he came into this world to give his life for you, to die the death that you deserve. This is a king who came to save, a king who delights to answer the prayer of those who cry out to him for mercy, a king willing to forgive, willing to grant eternal life. Well, two men were crucified alongside Jesus that day. Both were sinners, both were guilty. One recognized Jesus' true identity, the other did not. One pleaded for mercy, the other did not. One was forgiven that day and made right with God, the other was not. One received eternal life that day, the other did not. In a few minutes, we'll all get to walk out of this building alive. Or in the case of those online, turn off our computer screens. Some of us will have recognized who Jesus is. Some will not. Some will have found forgiveness with God and have received eternal life. Others will not. Which one are you, I wonder? If you're not sure, can I urge you, don't leave it at that. There's too much at stake. Talk to the person who invited you this morning. Reach out and get in touch with us. But right now, I invite you to pray with me. Would you bow your heads and pray? Lord Jesus, we recognize our guilt before you. We recognize your rightful rule as King. And so we join with the criminal on the cross in crying out to you, Lord Jesus, remember us when you come into your kingdom. Amen.